the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today we're going to do something a little interesting. We're going to try to take the measure of a man who pastors what is identified now as America's largest church, and that man is Joel Osteen. The church is a Lakewood church there in Houston, Texas. And he is, of course, a best-selling author. He's often seen in the media, and I have really, over the last several weeks in particular, received a good number of letters, emails, phone calls, and contacts just saying, please help us to understand what this man represents and what it means for the church. We're going to be talking about it, and undoubtedly, most of you immediately recognize the name Joel Osteen. I wonder if we recognize what the man really represents. Let's try to figure that out. We're going to be listening to some of his words, looking at his books, and seeking to take his measure. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news, at my website at albertmohler.com, overnight I published an article asking whether matriarchy is the shape of the future. And this is a huge, huge issue. In this case, Jonathan Rauch is writing an article at Reason Magazine, and he asks us to ponder the number 1.5. And he suggests that the number is important because it's a ratio, and the ratio is the number of women to the number of men enrolled in college right now. And this is a huge shift. It's a huge shift just in terms of not only college experience, but the relationships between the genders, between the sexes, between men and women. Let me just read to you from the article. He says this: suppose you can memorize only a single demographic number and you set about choosing the one with the most far-reaching implications for change in America, you could do worse than 1.5. Of course, there are plenty of possibilities: the birth rate, the teen pregnancy or illegitimacy rate, the percentage of the population that is white or foreign-born, the percentage of the elderly. But unpack 1.5 and you have the makings of a social inversion, a turning upside down of the male-dominated order that Americans have taken for granted since, forever. The number 1.5 is, in this case, a ratio. According to projections by the National Center for Education Statistics, in 2017, half again as many women as men will earn bachelor's degrees. In the early 1990s, 6 women graduated from college every 5 men who did so. Today, the ratio is about 4 to 3. A decade from now, it will be 3 to 2 and rising on current trends. Now, Mr. Rauch is right about the fact that this is a huge social transformation. As a matter of fact, the title of his article is about the new and coming matriarchy, in which women will be far more qualified than men. Higher education is still the entry point for access and for progress in this economy. If you're talking about the year 2017, when women college graduates will outnumber male college graduates by a ratio of 1.5, you're talking about a huge change in the culture, but you don't have to wait until 2017 to see it. As a matter of fact, you can see it right now on our college campuses. You can see it right now in terms of many of these trends. Now, one of the interesting things to look at here is the fact that this ratio of 1.5 is really fueled by the fact that there are so many new women, larger numbers of women, greater numbers of women, who are going to a college. The rates of growth among young men simply are not there. No one knows exactly why. Mr. Rauch himself says that he doesn't have a clue why it is. But why ever it is, the fact is that young men are not going to college at the same rate as young women. Now, this, again, he uses the word inversion. Let's just say it's a reversal of the reality that Americans have known. He says this: so what are we talking about? Well, in all likelihood, it's an America where women are better educated than men and where education matters more than ever. Put these facts together and you get some implications worth pondering. He says this: a generation from now, the female lawyer with her male assistant will be the cliché. Look for women to outnumber men in many elite professions and potentially in the political system that the professions feed. Women's superior education will increase their earning power relative to men's, and on average, they'll be marrying down, educationally speaking. Now, listen to this one fact. If you're a parent right now, just ponder this one fact. A third of today's college-bound 12-year-old girls can expect to settle, he puts quotation marks around the word settle, for a mate without a university diploma. Now, that's fascinating. In other words, that's right now. You're looking at a 12-year-old room right now, or that is a room of 12-year-olds. Go to look at a sixth-grade classroom. The majority of those girls will go into college, but you can't necessarily say that about the boys. And that means that a third of the 12-year-old girls will eventually have to marry a young man who is not a college graduate when the girl is. Here's the new reality. Today's young people already live in a world where, among their peers, women are better educated than men. This is Jonathan Rauch writing. As the grandparents die off, every year the country's college-educated population will become more feminized. In a couple of decades, America's educational elite will be as disproportionately female as it once was male. Now, here's something very, very interesting. In other words, even though male college graduates in this country outnumber female college graduates, the male college graduates tend to be far older than the female college graduates. So you can see that exchange coming. Mr. Rauch warns that this will mean, and these are his words, a cascading series of psychological and emotional adjustments as American society tilts for the first time toward matriarchy. He asks this question, what happens to male self-esteem when men are number two, when more men work for women than the other way around? Now, I don't think there is a clear way that we can explain this phenomenon. Clearly, something is happening among boys and young men that is, well, creating something of a disincentive for them to go to college. I think we can wonder about that. We can prognosticate about that and perhaps even just scratch our heads and wonder about that. But the reality is that something deep and transformative is going on in this culture. Now, we as Christians have a particular understanding of how the family and the church are to be arranged, that gender is a part of the goodness of God's creation, that God has a purpose in making men and women different, that men have a responsibility to lead. That doesn't translate immediately into public policy having to do with college enrollment. And as a matter of fact, I think it's a great thing that more women are going to college. I just think it is a tragic thing that larger numbers of men are not going to college. It's a tragic thing that you're going to have an inversion in this culture in which it looks like men are simply receding. A lack of ambition, a lack of confidence, whatever. Young boys are simply not thinking that academic life, college life, and educational attainment is important for their future. Now, to pair that article with another, in my column known as The Reading List, and you'll find that too at albertmiller.com, I feature a book by Leonard Sachs, and Leonard Sachs has written this book entitled Boys Adrift. He says this, what's troubling about so many of the boys I see in my practice, or the boys I hear about from parents and teachers, is that they don't have much passion for any real-world activity. Leonard Sachs is a family physician. He's also an author. He's a researcher, very concerned about the way that boys are falling behind in school and in so many other arenas of life. He identifies five factors that he believes are contributing to the problem. And these five factors, he suggests, are changes in the educational system. Many of these, he said, are almost calculated to create a disincentive for boys, a very feminized culture in terms of education from kindergarten all the way through at least the 12th grade. The second thing he lists is video games, because these games encourage boys to disengage from the real world. He says that as a family physician and one who's involved in treating children, he discovers that boys are increasingly disengaged from the real world. And he talks about the natural masculine will to power, using a phrase from Nietzsche here. And he says that if that doesn't take place in the real world and boys have an opportunity to exercise that sense of competitiveness and put that energy into an alternative digital world, they just disengage from the real world. Now, what is school if you can go home and find your fulfillment in a video game? What are sports if you can go home and find your fulfillment in a video game? The third issue he raises is medications for ADHD. In other words, just blame a syndrome and give the boy a stimulant. The fourth issue is endocrine disruptors, leading to a shortfall of testosterone in boys. Very interesting data there. And the fifth is a lack of good male role models in the culture that leads to a devaluation of masculinity. The bottom line of all this is what he calls a failure to launch. Far too many boys simply aren't growing up and becoming adults. Now, he mentions something just in terms of a very secular analysis. And listen to this. He says that in the past, boys eventually decided to grow up and become men because they wanted access to money and sex. And they would have to earn their way to both through hard work and adult responsibility, such things as getting a job and getting married. But now the larger culture and many parents allow boys access to both without the expense of growing up. So then why grow up? And thus you have the entire pattern of extended adolescence among young males, and the entire pattern that is reflected in the fact that fewer and fewer, percentage-wise, as related to women, are going to college and earning baccalaureate degrees, which is the entry point for so many jobs in this economy. Fascinating stuff. You'll find those articles at albertmuller.com. And today we're going to be talking about Joel Osteen. He's the pastor of the Lakewood Church in Houston, now meeting in the facility once known as the Summit, filled with thousands of people on the airwaves as well. It's about time we took a serious theological look at the man and his message. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
Know who you are, the seed of Abraham. You have rights and privileges. One of those privileges is total victory. We're supposed to be unquestionably free. That means free in our mind, free from worry. We're not all upset. We know God is in control. He has us in the palm of His hand. Free from poverty and lack. No matter what the bank account looks like, our attitude is, I know I am blessed and I cannot be cursed. Whatever I touch is going to prosper and succeed.
Well, I don't know if you know that whatever you touch is going to prosper and succeed, and I'm not sure what that means about being of Abraham's seed, as a matter of fact, but that's a part of the confusion, I think, about Joel Osteen. He is himself now one of America's most recognized names. He was born March 5, 1963, the son of John Osteen, who was a very well-known pastor in the Houston area. He followed his father as the pastor of Lakewood Church on October the 3rd, 1999. Today, according to media reports, the church services are seen in more than 100 nations around the world. His first book, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps Towards Living at Your Full Potential, is one of the best-selling titles in nonfiction ever. And his second book, which is entitled Become a Better You, was released just October of last year, with the first printing of 3 million copies. It's very interesting to look at this man. Well, there's a lot of secular interest in him. Let me just give you just a couple of snippets from the secular interest in Joel Osteen. One's an article entitled God Without the Fuss, subtitled Humongous Church. It's published in Good Magazine under the Big Ideas column. Listen, this is how it begins the article. It says, Joel Osteen has delivered a foolproof way to build consensus. During meetings, the pastor will often field ideas from his staff. If he likes one, great. If not, he'll just say, let me think about that. In fact, there's a joke about it around Lakewood Church's offices. When Joel says, let me think about that, he just passed on your idea. No is too harsh a word, too negative, and that wouldn't befit America's most successful pastor. This article is about the prosperity teaching, the positive thinking that represents his message. One of the interesting things that this secular magazine is focused on is the fact that a lot of non-Christians are fascinated by the article, by the ministry and by his books. It features a woman by the name of Jennifer Lee, a 23-year-old teacher's assistant in New York City. She is agnostic, was raised Jewish, and she likes watching Joel Osteen. Listen to this. While she hates being labeled, her beliefs are decidedly agnostic. So why does she identify with a Christian pastor? Quote, I look at him like a motivational speaker, Lee says. I don't think people get that until they see him on television. Yes, he's a pastor, and he does it in church, but the underlying message is just to live a good life, love yourself, and be happy. He pretty much doesn't preach religion, end quote. Well, folks, that's pretty much my assessment as well. And I want to make a statement here that I believe is the crucial question to ask, and that is, would anyone listening to Joel Osteen's messages possibly come to a knowledge of his or her need as a sinner for a Savior and come to know how that one can become forgiven by God and redeemed through coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible? Is there even a shred of gospel content that would lead people that way? Not only do you have to ask the question, I think you also have, in the case of Joel Osteen, some very dangerous confusion about what the gospel is. Slate Magazine, another very secular source, on January the 2nd of this year published an article entitled Pentecostalism for the Exurbs. Here's the subtitle: Joel Osteen's God Really Wants You to Dress Well, Stand Up Straight, and Get a Convenient Parking Space. It seems all about being happy. Texas Monthly looked also at Joel Osteen in recent weeks. It said, that, and again, he's known for his positive preaching. In an interview, Mr. Osteen said this: I've never condemned people or beaten them down. I've always tried to bring out the best in them. People knock me for not talking about sin or not preaching against sin, but I don't think that's true. I just do it in a positive light, period, end quote. I just have to wonder what in the world that means. He says he mentioned sin, but in a positive light. I've tried to find it, looking at his books, listening to his sermons. I haven't found it. He says, I talk about integrity, morality, and faithfulness, but I end by saying, you know what? All of us can do better in this area. Now, I love this statement he says. He says, my father was very positive and very optimistic, coming from a Southern Baptist background and being more than 40 years older than me. Listen to this next statement. He preached more doctrine and explained scriptures in detail. I don't go as deep into scripture. No, well, he certainly doesn't go very deep into scripture. Let's listen to a little bit of what has gotten Joel Osteen into some controversy in recent weeks and months as he's been talking about the gospel. Let's go to clip number 8.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but I...
About atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth. And I say it every week, you know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
Roll over to 10.
So, for instance, when people start talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, and the golden tablets in upstate New York, and God assumes the shape of a man, do you not get hung up in those theological issues?
I probably don't get hung up in them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them, and, you know, I just try to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it, but from what I've heard from Mitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond.
Very interesting stuff there. The common theme in all of this is Joel saying he doesn't judge. And there's a sense in which, of course, we're called not to judge. We can't judge the heart, but we are to judge truth. And that's what's completely missing from here. We are not called to be undiscerning about the gospel. We are repeatedly in Scripture told to retain the pattern of sound words, to guard the gospel, the deposit of truth, to be zealous about preaching and teaching the gospel. And yes, that means telling people what the gospel is. Now, just in case you wonder how confusing this can be, let's go to one more clip and just listen to this exchange. This is from the Larry King Show.
The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then that's a Jew is not going to hell.
No, I
mean, can't.
Well, here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. I just, to me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in in Christ, and I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be.
You believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it,
well,
it is wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
Andy.
Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
Well, God is going to be the judge. No doubt about it. But God has given us in His Word a clear definition of what the gospel is. And you can't talk about the gospel without talking about sin. You can't talk about sin without honestly speaking about our problem as something greater than a lack of self-esteem and a lack of confidence. That is not what's at the heart of human sin, but rebellion against God. And you can't talk about the gospel in such glib terms. And I'll tell you, part of what concerns me the most is when he keeps saying, I don't know, I don't know. Well, if you're a preacher of the gospel, there are certain things you have to know. You're accountable to know. And most important of all, you better know what the gospel is. I'd love to hear what you're thinking about this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Miller Program, and we'll be right back.
We'll be right back. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is a sensitive issue. After all, we're talking about a man who's well-known by many Americans, but it's an unavoidable issue, simply because he is known by so many Americans. He's pastor of America's largest church, as it's defined in the media, best-selling author. He's out there just about everywhere, and it seems like every generation has some figure that simply requires some explanation, and even someone in this tradition, kind of a positive-thinking tradition. The big question for me is whether or not he preaches the gospel, and I can find no evidence of it. Looking at his books, both the Become a Better You and Your Best Life Now, listening to his television messages, looking at the stuff that's associated with him, I simply can't find any gospel. I just don't find that. For instance, sometime back he was at a book signing appearance at a Barnes & Noble store near Boston. The Boston Herald reported that he was asked about homosexuality. It says that he got suddenly sheepish. I don't think it's God's best, he said. I never feel like homosexuality is God's best. Well, that's a statement of some sort. Then, when pressed on the issue, he said, I don't feel like that's my thrust, you know, some of the issues that divide us, and I'm here to let my people know that God is for them and he's on their side, end quote. Let me just point out that that's not the gospel. Let me suggest that the Christian response to that would be, yes, homosexuality is a sin. And it's not the only sin. It's in an entire list of a catalog of sins that certainly includes all of us. And, you know, let's be thankful that sin isn't the last word. Let's be thankful for the fact that even though we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we don't have to stay there, because by the grace and mercy of God, he has provided salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to him by faith, we're saved by grace on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us. And thus, our sin doesn't have the last word. Christ's victory has the last word. That would be a gospel response. Just saying, that's not my thrust, you know, I'm here to let people know that God is for them and he's on their side. You know, there are going to be an awful lot of people, millions of people who go to hell thinking that God's on their side. That's just not the gospel. I'd love to know what you think about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Shelbyville, Kentucky. Nathan's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Nathan.
Dr. Mohler, I was wondering, do you think that his preaching is typical of America?
Well, it's typical of a broad strain in American religious life for certain, Nathan. And it's an old tradition, this kind of positive approach, positive thinking. It goes all the way back, as a matter of fact, to the early 19th century when you had the rise of positive thinking groups and entire movements. I don't think, however, it's representative of what you hear in most Christian churches. I mean, I wish there were more gospel preaching in America's churches. I wish there was more expository Bible preaching in America's churches. But I think that what you find in Joel Osteen is a particular minimization of the content of the Christian faith down to almost nothing. You know, here's an interesting thing to think about. Even in a lot of the churches where the gospel is not clearly preached, at least the hymns and the reading of Scripture in the liturgy gives some testimony to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that preacher is going to be responsible for failing to preach what he ought to preach. But at least there is a vestige of historic traditional Christianity of the faith once delivered. You know, if you watch, read, observe what's going on in Joel Osteen's ministry, I can't even see a vestige. It's just all the positive thinking stuff. And by the way, we asked Joel Osteen, invited him to be on the program. We were told by his publicist he doesn't do radio. And evidently, he's not doing this radio. But I'd love to ask him about this, because I would want, in the fairest way possible, to allow him to put his message in the best light. As a matter of fact, it's amazing. You look at these appearances on the Larry King Show and other things. Mr. King has repeatedly attempted for him to clarify his understanding of the gospel. And, of course, as I see it, the further he gets into it, the less gospel you find. Nathan, I appreciate your call, and that's a reminder to us. This isn't just about Joel Osteen. It's about the question of how much gospel there is in any ministry, whether a person is going to be confronted with the gospel, the authentic gospel, the saving gospel in that ministry. But given his visibility, he bears, I think, a particular responsibility. Let's go to St. Minerad, Indiana, where Ben's also listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Ben.
Dr. Mohler, what concerns me is whenever it's the issue of the Puritans of old, I mean, some of these guys would literally weep before they would step in the pulpit. And as a pastor myself, understanding the gravity of life and death, the issue at hand, heaven and hell, it really concerns me whenever he's asked questions about the gospel and he says, I don't know.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think, you know, to be honest, I don't know is a catastrophic answer in this case, because it's about things a Christian pastor simply has to know. And furthermore, they're things clearly revealed in Scripture, which means that he's taking an agnostic position on what the Scripture clearly teaches. And anyone who does that is by definition a false teacher. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
Welcome back. We're discussing the measure of the man and his ministry. Talking about Joel Osteen. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. Very quickly, we're going to go to Concordia, Kansas. Michael's listening. Go ahead, Michael.
Yes, Dr. Moeller, I agree with some of what Joel Osteen preaches. I think that though it might be seem a little bit watered down in the fact that he doesn't preach hell and brimstone, he nonetheless is getting the name of Jesus out, and he is preaching Christ. He's not preaching heresy.
That's what I want to know, Michael. Where do you get the fact that he's preaching Christ? Where do you hear that? Where do you find that?
Even on the clip, that one of the clips that you said, that I think it was a Larry King clip, he said in that clip, that he agreed with somebody that called in that Jesus Christ, you know, that she made a comment about Jesus Christ then, and he said that, yeah, Jesus Christ is the way. I thought that was in the Larry King clip but I've heard some of his other preaching.
Yeah, again, let me just
be softer than some, but he is progressing, you know, he is putting out the name of Christ.
I appreciate your call. I just have to disagree with you. Number one, he never used the word of Jesus in that clip. The lady did. All he said was, yeah, I'd agree with her. And then he said, but you believe your way. And then he said, I don't know if I look at it like that. I present it my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. And I don't know, his favorite word. I don't know. But you look at his books, by the way, two best-selling books, and I dare you to try to find the name of Jesus in there. You'll find it anecdotally, maybe once or twice, but nowhere where it's important. But just to give him your due, and Michael, by the way, I want to say that just getting the name of Jesus isn't enough out there. It's the gospel. We're not public relations agents for the name Jesus. We're to be preachers of the gospel, and that salvation in the name of Jesus, yes. But the name is not like a magic mantra. Let's go to a clip. Let's play clip 17.
The gospel is translated good news. And to me, good news is letting people know that God loves them, that Jesus came, that we can overcome any obstacle, that we can be forgiven for our mistakes. And I don't see how beating people down every time they get in front of me, how that helps them to grow closer to God. And so, you know, there's a scripture that says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And even though we don't beat people down, we see thousands of people come to know the Lord.
Well, they have thousands of people come for something. But again, I just have to know, what does it mean in his theology to come to know the Lord? All he says about Jesus in here is that Jesus came and that we can overcome any obstacle. There's simply no gospel there. Let me just remember what the Apostle Paul says. When he has to defend the gospel, and for instance, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, I preached that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that God raised him from the dead, according to the Scriptures. He didn't say, just remember the gospel, this is what it is, that it's your best life now. And Jesus came, and now we can overcome everything. In other words, there's content to the gospel that has to be there. Sometimes I think Mr. Osteen, though, goes further than that and preaches a false gospel. Listen to this. This is from his new book, Become a Better You. He says this: similarly, as long as you're doing your best and desire to do what's right according to God's word, you can be assured God is pleased with you. Certainly, he wants you to improve, but he knows that we all have weaknesses. We all do things that we know in our hearts we shouldn't do. When our human foibles and imperfections poke through our idealism, it's normal to get down on ourselves. After all, we tend to think we don't deserve to be happy. We have to prove that we're really sorry. Now, I reserve the statement I'm about to make for the most careful context. I want to tell you, that is an anti-gospel. What he just said there is a way that leads to death. It is not a minimization or a soft peddling of the gospel. It is a false gospel. Let me read you the key sentence again. He says, similarly, as long as you're doing your best and desire to do what's right according to God's word, you can be assured God is pleased with you, period. That's not just, say, a minimization of the gospel. That's the exact opposite of what the scripture teaches. We're not to do our best. As a matter of fact, salvation is by grace through faith. We're not saved because God's pleased with us, because we're doing our best. At our very best, we fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our problem is not that we're simply not doing good enough. It's that we are sinners. There's a categorical problem here, and that I just don't believe Mr. Osteen has a clue what the gospel is. And when he's pressed on it, he comes back and says again and again, I don't know. What he does know, however, is what, for instance, is in his first book. This may be the most famous quotation from the first book. His book, Your Best Life Now, he says that what you need to do is continue thanking God, declaring his favor and goodness in your life. This is page 41 of Your Best Life Now. He says, for example, maybe you'll find yourself in a crowded restaurant with limited time and you need to get a table as soon as possible. You can say, Father, I thank you that I have favor with this hostess and she's going to seat me soon. Here's the most famous part I think people point to. Perhaps you're searching for a parking spot in a crowded lot. Say, Father, I thank you for leading me and guiding me. Your favor will cause me to get a good spot. You see, here's the bottom line. I don't think the gospel has anything at all to do with getting a parking space. Not one thing. And I cannot imagine the narcissism of people who believe that God's favor is demonstrated, particularly in God wanting you to get a good parking spot. What, I guess God's favor is not on all the rest of them. You see, there's a mathematical problem with this theology. There are a limited number of parking spots, and if God's favor really is on everyone, and more people want to park than their parking spots, then I guess God's out of favor. All right, let's go to Aberdeen, Ohio. Jeremy, go ahead.
Hi. My comment was just that if he has such a great following of people as a pastor to say Jesus is the way, his job is to teach them what that means, how you walk that out, everything Jesus said, and it's just very dangerous for a man who is leading a massive amount of people to be saying, I don't know, about spiritual matters that the Bible clearly teaches us about. It there is no I don't know. It makes everything very clear.
Yeah, you know, Jeremy, I think I want to amplify what you said. I appreciate it. You're exactly right. Where the Scripture speaks, we have absolutely no responsible way to say I don't know. Especially for a teacher of the church. I mean, it's one thing if you were sitting in a pew of a church somewhere, untaught, and simply said, I don't know, but I got to find out. But if you're a teacher, as the book of James says, you bring on a far higher standard of judgment. Now, if it's not dealt with in Scripture, then it's one thing to say, I don't know. But it's fascinating to see this particular man presented with so many questions that are dealt with explicitly, plainly, clearly in Scripture, and just say, I don't know, I don't know. That's not my gift. I don't want, that's not the thrust of my ministry. Well, guess what? Whatever's in the Scripture, it better be the thrust of our ministry. The gospel itself at the very center. There are key questions related to all of this. This is not an ad hominem attack. As a matter of fact, this ministry has been around for years. I've not devoted a program to it until just lately when there seems to be an avalanche of interest. And I'm getting so many questions from not only Christians, but from the secular world saying, is this the gospel? It's my responsibility as a Christian pastor and teacher to say no, as a theologian to say no, it's not the gospel. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Just trying to round this out and sum it up, I'm going to give the call to Philip, calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Philip.
Yeah, Dr. Mueller, this goes completely counter what the Apostle Paul said, that if I wanted to be praised by men or liked, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But I want to know if you agree with me. Just as in the Old Testament, Israel's heart was not for God, and there were false prophets that led them astray to really go after what they truly desire. Don't you think that Joel Osteen could be a form of God's judgment that leads people after what they really desire most, not God, but their best life now?
Yeah, you know, Philip, the way you end that, I think, is really key. You know, let's just look at the Scripture and ask the question, are we supposed to have our best life now? I think the answer is no. As a matter of fact, we are told that the life we live now is a matter of our faithfulness, a matter of our obedience to God. It's also a time of testing. We're told many things in Scripture. We're not told we're going to have our best life now. Now, it was interesting. I think it was Michael who called and said that there's much to agree with. Well, certainly. I mean, so in someone like this, standing up straight, sitting up straight is a good thing. It just has nothing to do with the gospel. And if this was a motivational speaker we were talking about, as a motivational speaker, I would never take this on this program. It's not my job to go out and criticize motivational speakers. But when I'm asked questions about what the gospel is, and someone who is, identified as pastor of a church, a major church like this, I do have to speak. And this isn't a new problem. This is a recurring issue in American life. You know, you go back to the 20th century, you had someone like Norman Vincent Peale. Very much the same thing. Just try to find the gospel there. You'll hear the name of Jesus, but just try to find the gospel there. It goes back to the old motto I can remember I learned when I got to seminary, and that is that, speaking of Norman Vincent Peale and contrasting him with the Apostle Paul, the old motto was this, Paul is appealing and Peale is appalling. And there's just no gospel there. And when you come to Joel Osteen, I think that's the greatest problem. There's just no gospel there. I wish it were otherwise. I mean, what a great testimony it would be if Joel Osteen all of a sudden discovered the gospel, stopped saying, I don't know, stopped telling people to have their best life now, and instead pointed persons to the cross and to the resurrection of Christ. You see, where there is no cross, there is absolutely no Christianity. The Apostle Paul could not make that any more emphatically clear. We preach the cross of Christ. Now, just try to find it. I just dare you. If you think I've been hypercritical and perhaps I've been too tough on Joel Osteen, let me just ask you this. Find me a cross. Find me a hint of a cross. Find me a hint of the gospel. Explain to me where in his preaching, in his teaching, in his books, you're going to find any place where a lost person is going to be told, instructed, encouraged to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of Christ's atonement accomplished on the cross and God's vindication of his atoning work in his resurrection from the dead. Just find it. I'll be encouraged with you. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.